desire y'all's prayers. The subject I want to talk about this evening is one that I want to approach with care, because it deals with subjects that can be quite personal and sometimes maybe best handled in separated environments. I'm going to try to talk about the marriage side of the equation that I'm about to put on the board. My burden is marriage versus sexual immorality. In our world today, marriage is not talked about from a view of what marriage is. It's talked about an activity between people. Marriage has gotten so lost in the discussion from what it was and at the start of the Bible that what I'd like to take us today is to go back to the beginning of the Bible and kind of point out some things in the Bible regarding marriage and why marriage always was and always will be between one man and one woman. It is something that if you start looking back in the Bible, if we go all the way starting in Genesis, we find, of course, that there was Adam and Eve, and they were created in the garden. The Lord told them in chapter 1 to go forth and fill the land. And then in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we see here, actually let's go to 23, Adam's talking about the woman that was created. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And looking at this, this is also the verse that Christ quoted when asked about divorce. So this ties all the way through into the New Testament. A man and a woman becoming one flesh. And I found it very interesting, the mention of the word one flesh. That word flesh does not mean one spirit, one mind. It has nothing to do with that side of things. It literally means they shall become one flesh. The only way that a man and a woman can combine to make one flesh is through procreation, have a child. Doing some study on this, you will read in the news where there's various things where scientists talk about they've cloned this or they've cloned that, or they figured out how to make a mice. You know, they can take a female mice and do things with the female eggs, and they can and make another mice be born that, in their words, didn't have a father. But in all the research that they've done, one thing I found is they've not been successful at that with anything human. Even with all of our technology today, it still takes a man and a woman to truly combine genetic code and make a single flesh. There are folks in the alternative lifestyle movement that will look for family members to donate so that they can combine stuff, but it's not their DNA. It's a family member's DNA. And I found it interesting. God started the world off with a very set design. I want a man and a woman to get together, and they will have children. And I find it interesting in Matthew 19, where the Lord quotes this, that it was around divorce. So let's turn over there to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll probably start in verse 4. "And he answered them and said," this is Jesus speaking, "have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." If you think about that, once a child is made, can you undo that? You can't undo that. What God has put together is there. That's part of the reason why God doesn't condone divorce. Because there's a result of this marriage union that was set up by him that was intended to be permanent. This is something that once this happens, the will of God has been met, and this is permanent. You might be able to undo the relationship, but you cannot undo that flesh. It's an impossibility. You can't go up to somebody and say, let me take all the DNA from whatever half of the parent wants it back and take that back. It doesn't work that way. So we see, starting out, God was very specific. One man, one woman, and it would produce an offspring that was going to be a complete representation from those two individuals. So what happens as we go through the Bible? One of the things that seemed to happen in the Old Testament is sooner or later you ended up with what nowadays we refer to as polygamy. Multiple wives. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we'll find the first record of polygamy. Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear ye my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And I mention this because here we see a man that has started polygamy. Multiple people involved in the marriage relationship. Now this man, Lamech, was a descendant of Cain. And here we hear him talking about, I've killed a man. And if my predecessor was going to be avenged seven times, I'm going to be avenged seven times 70. Now, what does that say about his view on what he had done as far as killing a man? Did he sound sorry for it? He sounded like, well, if my father, my grandfather was going to be avenged, don't even touch me, it'll be twice as bad for you, seven times as bad. Now, this is the man that started multiple people in a marriage. Do you think he was using wisdom from God? Would it be somebody he would say, I want to pattern my life after this person? Not at all. So let's look on down into Genesis chapter 6. And chapter 6, verse 1. Now we're moving into Noah's time. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all they chose. Now if we stop there, it would sound like just a part of history. But the very next verse says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now this statement of God, based on the reading, was made in response to man's continued error in how he was conducting his marriages. God was looking down and saying, okay, they're losing it. They're missing it. I'm going to start limiting their lifespan. And then we also know, of course, that that didn't stop things there. Eventually, we have the story of Noah. And I find it interesting in Noah. So Noah and his family were saved. How many of Noah's family were practicing polygamy? Does any of you know? It's very clear in the Bible. Genesis chapter 7, verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the son of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. This family that was saved had kept the biblical ideal of marriage. By doing this, God literally was not only resetting mankind, he was resetting marriage back to the right point. God was saying that what you've gotten off into is not what I want. And it's time to reset and start over. Our world today would have you believe that marriage is about fun. It's about enjoyment. We heard this morning, children becoming absolutely almost optional. Something that can be decided potentially even after birth. Do you still want it or not? Of course, since you can't undo it, as we heard this morning, you just have to kill it. That's the view of the world. Think back to Lamech. What was he touting of having done and how he was going to be avenged? He was touting he'd killed a man. His father was the first murderer. Is it any wonder that when you look at the world and look at the way people have misused marriage, that we see that the murderer is still pushing their agenda today? Intimacy has always been equal to marriage. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and look at verses 28 and 29. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin which is not betrothed and lay hold on her and lie with her and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all of his days. So what we have record here is in the law that if a man and a woman got together outside of marriage, neither one of them betrothed, they were married. Unequivocally married. With divorce not even being an option in this case. Now this is what God had put in place. If we also look in there, I'm not going to read all of it, but it's there in the 22 chapter. If there was any other intimacy between a man and a woman, you'll see that it was almost always condemned by death for anything. If there was forced intimacy, the oppressor would be killed. Intimacy between an engaged person or like that, death for both of them. Even if one of them was just engaged, it was still death. Engagement in God's eyes was that promise. The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. God doesn't joke with words like we do. He doesn't say, I'll give you 30 days to change your mind. He says, you really mean that? And if you say yes, he takes you at your word. Why? Because he expects you to take him at his word. He doesn't lie. God is not a liar. Are we his children? Then we shouldn't be liars. If you get into looking at the things that the world is now calling acceptable for marriage, outside of the one man, one woman, trace that back. People will say, well, the Bible doesn't talk much about those things. I've heard people say, well, there's only 6 verses. Other people say, well, Christ never mentioned those lifestyles. Those lifestyles were covered under idolatry, were covered under adultery. Both items which Christ talked about at length. In Deuteronomy, we also have in the 23rd chapter, in verses 17 and 18, where it talks about that nobody that had been participating in any of the temple activities that were forbidden, or it even exchanged money for that, those persons, nor the money, was to come into the temple of God, come into the Israelites. It wasn't to be found among them. God was clear way back in the beginning that this was unacceptable. He didn't want cross-dressing. If you go back to Deuteronomy 22 and 5, we have the verse that talks about the man, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. We have watched a world, it seems like in the last 20 years, go out of its way to say, this is okay, you just don't understand. I've been doing some reading of the materials that those groups are pushing. They are advocating people to reread the Bible with a different view. They're trying to emphasize that in Genesis, you shouldn't look at the command to procreate, and you shouldn't look at the fact that it was one man, one woman to create flesh, but they're focusing on God made a helpmeet. And they will tell you that marriage is just about companionship. That is one of the things they're pushing. They'll also try to tell you that they will get into the very detailed meanings of words and try to tell you that the word, I think it's arsenquete, which is used in the New Testament oftentimes for a homosexual, they'll try to tell you that that word was made up by the Apostle Paul, that it's not really used outside of the Apostle Paul. What they fail to consider is that word's also used in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, which the oldest copy that we have is from 300 BC, just a little bit before Paul showed up, isn't it? And it was used the same way then, because they're trying to say Paul made a word up and was using it, and people are misinterpreting it. They will also try to tell you that Sodom and Gomorrah was punished not because of the sin, the sexual immorality in the place, but because it was their lack of hospitality. That if they would have been hospitable to the people coming in, that the Lord wouldn't have destroyed the town. And that even though it is recorded in the Bible that the men were wanting to do things that shouldn't be done, they said that was common in the area. It was a sign of power and dominance. And that it was the act of inhospitality is really what Sodom and Gomorrah was condemned for. Nothing at all had to do with the sexual behavior. I wanted to mention this because if you move over into Romans chapter 1, the last part of Romans chapter 1 actually calls it out pretty clear. In the New Testament, and if we're going to start in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, I'm going to read a little bit here. So in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We heard that this morning, didn't we? The wisdom of man. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and the creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. And we can read on down here that what they are doing is what's in the world today. And it said God gave them up to this. Because they refuse to acknowledge what has been known from the beginning of time. What is that? It takes a man and a woman to make a little child. Everybody knows that. And yet they're trying to say, no, it doesn't. We figured out ways around that. This now makes it okay. Marriage is still what marriage is. They can't change it. They can change the definition in the world. We have, as it was mentioned this morning, people that call evil good and good evil. You can try to change the definitions. Man can. It doesn't change it in the world God operates in. When judgment comes around and people get up there and they trot their arguments out, it's going to fall flat. One of the arguments against this passage that they will make is that if you go right to chapter 2, right after this, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things." So they try to use this verse following that passage to say that really what's being said here is that you shouldn't judge him for doing that. And then the same people will skip down into Romans 14, where he's talking about eating unclean meat, things offered to idols. And they will pick and choose out of that verse where the Apostle Paul says, there's no unclean thing. And they will try to tie it back to this passage to say, really, what this whole book is saying is that this behavior is okay. And you shouldn't judge it. But they miss, if you keep going down here in chapter 2, verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now, if we just had in the verse before the description that God allowed this behavior to set them up, if you will, to turn them over to their own lust so they could be completely consumed later, and then here we're also being told, and do you think you're going to escape that? What's being told to the Jews here is just because you're Jewish doesn't mean this behavior is okay. That's what is being said here. And you will find there are Christians who are being told today, well, if you're a Christian, this behavior is okay. They will say the only reason why this behavior was wrong was because back in the Old Testament it was done as part of idol worship. But you're not doing it as part of idol worship. It's okay. Folks, we need to be aware of what's going on out in the world. The ways they're trying to attack, what they're trying to do. That teaching is being promoted by groups that they go under the guise, the name is the Human Rights Commission. Noble sounding name, isn't it? Their one and only stated purpose in life is to promote these lifestyles and to make them okay. They have an entire training class that they will send you on how to approach a Christian using these kind of arguments to supposedly, and their exact words are, convert them. They want Christianity converted to their way of thinking. They want Christianity to adopt that what we've been taught for centuries is suddenly wrong. That marriage isn't what we thought it was. Why? Because they would prefer the other side of the equation. That's what they want to make okay. They want to turn that into good. And how can they do that? Well, they have to call traditional marriage bad. They have to call Christianity bad. Because that's what stands in their way. That and the other little fact that God has not allowed them to figure out yet how to circumvent the one flesh problem. They do have some scientists in some of the reading I've done that have made, there's 6 steps that cells have to go through before they can become viable for producing an offspring. They've got to step 3. They've successfully got that far. But now they're running into a problem. The activity they used with the mice isn't working. And the only way to know if it's naturally going to happen is to wait over a year, because that's how long it takes for the natural process in a human body for these things to happen, just to get a cell ready to be a child. But don't think that the world is sitting there content that you come back and say, well, in Genesis it says a man and a woman. Because they're going to tell you, well, you're picking the wrong story. Why was woman created? She was created to be a helpmeet, a companion, and that's what it's all about. They will tell you over in 1 Corinthians, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have another what I feel like is a very plain passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And once again, they'll take this passage and they'll try to take words that clearly mean one thing And one of them, the abusers of themselves with mankind, one person actually has an entire article written, and he's trying to push it, trying to explain how that refers to economically abusing a person. Has nothing to do with the physical. It's about oppressing somebody monetarily. And yet when you read how they get there, it's a stretch. But if you're not questioning, if you're not trying to ground yourself in what is marriage, and do I truly know where we stand in the Bible? Where did it come from? How did it evolve? When did polygamy come about, and was it ever blessed by God? What about the requirements for a bishop? It's recorded in two places, in 1 Timothy and in Titus. What's one of the requirements? Single wife. You can't. The polygamy never has been okay. There's been times men have allowed it, just like why was divorce in the law according to Christ? Because of the hardness of men's hearts. So we have to understand that marriage is a very clear thing to God. It is not ambiguous. It's not about companionship. There is companionship in it. He did want to help meet there. But it was a very specific design that also included the ability to have children out of it. Now, the world would like you to change that view. They would like you to adopt the view and say, you know, it's just hateful to tell people that they can't have companionship. But what they're really meaning has nothing to do with companionship. You can have companionship without the need for the physical part. And I would challenge all of us, with the world we live in, how diligent are you at truly trying to say, if I got challenged, can I explain with love where I stand? Or do I go to what the HCR actually calls out as clobber verses? They teach the people that they're working through, watch out for the clobber verses, because a Christian will just beat you with this verse. I would challenge all of us, especially with the young people we have coming up. Work with your children. Help them to understand the value of reading the Scripture, understanding it, and the value of following it in their lives. You all pray for me.